Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we ask you to work in us by your Holy Spirit that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works in which shine forth your omnipotence, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, thoughts, words, and deeds, may not be blasphemed because of us, but honored and praised. Amen. Thank you. What do you think of when you hear the words fairness, retribution, justice, and judgment? Is the first thing that comes to your mind a judge in a courtroom sitting in chambers with a gavel, pounding it, saying, order in the court? Or what about in your own life? How well do you treat others in general, and specifically those with whom you disagree? Do you show mercy to those with whom you disagree while expecting them to see things your way? Or do you give them up as a lost cause? Do you know that the one who has every right to leave us to our own destruction instead came to allow us to become children of his by means of adoption, which means that we who accept the free offer of his forgiveness have all the same rights as the divine son who died so that we could be redeemed from the curse of sin for all time. Those who are lost are all around us, inside and outside of churches everywhere, including here, and are blind because they refuse to see. Jesus explains this to us in Matthew chapter 13. Then the disciples came and he said to them, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear nor understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." You know, some people love a preacher that tells good stories. Some people would rather hear a good story than anything. And some of those preachers commend themselves by saying Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all time. Now, while that may be in point of fact true, there was a reason why he was such a great storyteller, because he was fulfilling the prophecies that were laid out in the Old Testament that said people will be in your churches, they will be in your synagogues, they will be in your houses of worship just to be seen. But they never... Those preachers, they never quote this section of Scripture. And the one thing we have to be careful of is that we don't cheapen the cost of our redemption by downplaying that cost in the to the life of everyone who has lived. Because if you willingly accept the fact that God exists, but you reject God because you understand the ramifications of that decision, you've obviously considered the consequences, which is permanent separation from God and conscious torment for eternity. And even the Bible itself addresses the effect of this change in society by pointing out its breakdown. But if you haven't considered it yet, perhaps you should. However, if you've not considered how significant the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the historical person known as Jesus of Nazareth is, I want to show you at least this morning, take the time to attempt to grasp how great an impact this event has had on the history of humanity, whether people believe it or not. You know, there are all kinds of things that are true that people choose to believe. Basketball player Kyrie Irving has been shown pictures from outer space, yet and still he professes to believe that the world is flat. Hey, who can argue with the millionaire, right? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-documented event in ancient history. There's more documentary evidence for the events of the New Testament than any other text of antiquity.
That's right. Amen.
Everyone agrees that Julius Caesar lived, right? But the earliest copies of Caesar's book, The Gallic Wars, were not discovered until 950 years after the events described. And even with the total sum of the new discoveries of that text, which happened on a weekly basis, there's still only around 270 copies of The Gallic Wars available. The great Roman historian Tacitus wrote his book Annals around the year 100 AD, and the first copies were not discovered until 700 to 950 years later. Those only have around 30 copies available. Now, by comparison, the New Testament texts were completed within 50 years of the events described, and we have over 11,124 copies of the manuscript itself, not including those texts from church fathers that quote texts from Scripture. So you could compile the entirety of the Bible just from the quotation of the church fathers. What I'm telling you is that if you want to believe, there is easily enough evidence to support your belief in the God of the Bible. Evidence is not the problem. It's your willingness to accept what is already readily available in the self-disclosure that is the biblical text that keeps us from understanding. Today we examine the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, beginning with verses 13 to 18. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleophas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Remember that this is the first day of the week. The women have gone to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where the body of Jesus had been placed. Because the high Sabbath was coming, they didn't have time to anoint the body and prepare it for burial, so they just closed the tomb and let the guard seal it. They arrived on that Sunday morning to find the tomb open, two angels telling them that Jesus had risen, and to go tell the apostles that Jesus would meet them shortly. Peter and John run to the tomb, thinking that this was a made-up story, only to bend over and find that indeed the tomb was empty, with the grave clothes still intact, but no body to be found. While this was going on, these two disciples were walking on their way to the town of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with one another about all that had happened with Jesus in that previous week. There's a lot that's been going on. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's been tried, convicted, killed, buried, and the disciples have been scattered. All of a sudden, this man shows up. But their eyes were kept from recognizing who it was. Now, some people might find this hard to believe, but there are a few things we have to take into consideration here. The last time they saw Jesus, he had been whipped to within an inch of his life. Skin was hanging off by ribbons. He had been nailed to a cross. There had been a spear thrust into his side. And he was just a bloody mess. No one would expect a person that had gone through that to be walking down the street. No one would expect a person who had gone through all that to be able to have a conversation, much less go on a 7-mile stroll. They forget that Jesus is the second person of the triune God, and he can do anything that is not contrary to his nature. In other words, can't nobody hold him down? So while they walked, he asked them, okay, what's this conversation you're having with one another as we walk? Now, this strikes them as astounding because everybody, all right, remember, there's over 1 million visitors to Jerusalem during the Passover. Most of that 1 million had gone out to meet Jesus during the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. They had been waving the palm branches because they thought he was come to set up his political kingdom, but it was not a political kingdom that he was searching for. So everybody had been talking about it, so they knew when he got arrested that it was going to be a big deal. The arrest, trial, conviction, and death of Jesus, and the proceedings that had happened to Lazarus in raising Lazarus from the dead, everybody knew what was going on. And they looked at this man who didn't know what was going on, like, are you an idiot? You're the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? Have you ever had one of those moments where news was going on that everybody else knew, but you didn't? Think of it this way. There's a certain time of life that an event happens that changes everybody. Everybody knows exactly where they were on 9/11. If you're of a certain age, everybody knows where they were when they heard about the assassination of JFK or RFK or MLK. There are certain events that transcend newsworthiness because they affect everybody in that area. This was one of those events. And here they are with this stranger who must have not have been from here, and he knew nothing of what was going on. Verses 19 to 24. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They came back from the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who went with us to see the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. You know, sometimes people miss the fullness of the message because of the preconceived ideas they already have about what the message means. Don't disturb me with the fact I know what I believe. That is not what God tells you to do. Facts are facts for a reason. Whether or not you can believe them depends on your perspective. That's why God has always transmitted his message through the pages of Scripture. He is the God of communication. You know that humans are the only animals, quote unquote, that communicate by means of writing. You've never seen a dog write a letter, have you? Never seen a fish get on a typewriter. Humans are able to communicate messages to one another over a period of time because God has made us in his image. God used authors to transmit his message down through the ages and give clues and information about his actions, his attributes, his nature and power, so that people had no doubt the Lord, he is God. Amen. Too many people are too fascinated with the idea of making sure people are so comfortable with God as their good buddy that they take every ounce of divinity out of Jesus and make him this great wise teacher. A prophet that should have been considered as God's son, but not the son of God. It's another case of domesticating God for our own idolatrous ideas. The problem is we cannot expect the God of the Bible to honor the worship of people who deny his deity and his very being if for no other reason than they are worshiping the wrong deity in the first place. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. There is no blending of the persons nor commingling of their attributes because each one is completely God in himself because there is only one God. If you were at the Passover meal the other day, you remember that I started it out with the Shema. The Shema is the oldest Hebrew prayer. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Echad is one. But the one is one of plurality, as in a cluster of grapes. You know, you have one bunch of grapes, but there are a whole bunch of them on that. This is what the Athanasian Creed says. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet, these are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being, Echad. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Sometimes we preachers get so interested in making God accessible in Christ, we too frequently wind up failing to explain the fact that he was fully divine as well as fully human. We drop his divinity in order to make him acceptable and understandable to us, but neglect to realize that if he is not divine, the sacrifice that he made for us is without merit. It has no worth. Zero. Nada. Yet. And we're able to ask with the medieval theologian Anselm of Canterbury, cur deus homo, or why did God become man? Jesus did not become human so that he would understand our needs, our desires, or our hardships. As second person of the Trinity, he knows all things, understands all things, and has all power at his disposal. Well, perhaps it was to be relatable to his creation as human. There's no need for that, because his knowledge and understanding of all things is made up of perfect understanding without any deficits or shortcomings that need to be made up. The true reason that Jesus came to die is that by doing so, he displayed the depth of love that the Godhead has for humanity, in that while knowing in detail the suffering that he himself was going to take on himself as the just penalty for our sin, he went ahead and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 4 to 12. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Note that everyone is going to bow the knee to Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now look at Psalm 22. This is a famous quotation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their head. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. The company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The amazing thing about this psalm is that it was written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. But even more outstanding than that was it was written hundreds of years before the Phoenicians ever came up with crucifixion, which those that have studied history have agreed that crucifixion is the most despicable, painful, and horrendous death that anyone could have. It was used by Romans to punish slaves, political terrorists and enemies of the state. It was so bad of a death that if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified, no matter what you did. Yet God chose this time in history to allow for the redemption of humanity by allowing the divine Son to become himself a curse for our behalf. For the law of Moses said this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that your Lord your God is giving to you for an inheritance. In Calvin's commentary on Psalm 22, he says, there is not one struggle for the godly who does not daily experience in himself the same thing. According to the judgment of the flesh, he thinks he is cast off and forsaken by God. Yet, while he apprehends by faith the grace of God, which is hidden from the eye of sense and reason, we must not think that living the Christian life is easy, or that we will not daily have to bear the cross. In other words, what I'm saying is that if you have hardship, if you have difficulty, if you have pain in your life, it's not because you yourself have been cursed by God. It is because you're on the right path. Because the path of righteousness is covered with sticks and stones and bones and difficulty. Anybody that tells you that becoming a Christian will make your life easier is trying to sell you something. Know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Regardless of how hopeless your life might seem, all he wants is for you to put aside your idols and depend on him and his grace and mercy. Verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you realize that it took a generation before the New Testament as we know it was ever compiled for the church? That means that when they were having service, they were using what we call the Old Testament for worship. Far too often Christians think that the Old Testament, it means it's old and we don't need to understand it. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. If you don't read the New Testament, you miss out on so much that is necessary for the Christian faith. And don't allow your feelings about things to overwhelm your brain. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said that the heart is an unreliable container of truth. He who would keep water in a sieve must use more than ordinary diligence. In other words, have you ever tried to put water in a sieve? You might as well not have the sieve, because it's coming out even as you put it in. Likewise, when you try to understand what God is saying to you, make sure that you understand the context, because the context without understanding a text without a context is a pretext for misunderstanding. Understand this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, without loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What should you do? Avoid such people. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from you who you have learned it, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Understand that it's not for us to exact the revenge or attempt to correct the defects of this world. The church is not a political organization. The church is the body of Christ. And it makes no sense for the church to try to control things that belong to the devil. Think about it. Why do you think that the devil took Jesus up into the mountains and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, if you will worship me, I will make all of this yours? Well, wait a minute. Jesus is God. God owns it all. But he allows Satan to be known as the God of this world. So if you get attached to the things that are in this world, that means you're getting attached to the things that belong to the devil. Think about it. It all belongs to him. But if you get your priorities straight and you maintain your eyes on the goal, you'll be walking by the narrow gate. Because remember, broad is the road and easy the path that leads to destruction. And many, 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 many are there that go thereby. But narrow is the road and difficult the way that leads to life. And few there are that go by it. You want to be a part of the party crowd, or you want to be a part of the crowd that's going to really party when it counts? Because everything in this world is going to come to an end. But God's party is never going to end. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, if you've not taken the steps that to mean that you're certain of heaven as if you were already there, I cannot think of a better time or day to come and step forward than on the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and coming King. There are many false messages in the world that we see, and deception and lies are being spread by all sources on the media and on the internet. But one thing we can depend on is that the Lord is true, and every man a liar. We can depend on the word of God. Do not turn aside from the truth for a lie. Come and be free. For whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed.
I'd ask you to stand and join with us. I'm reminded that the altar is open. Lord, speak to your heart.